Ecclesiastes 9, there we go. I happened to look at the schedule on the internet. Somebody would ask me about some things, and I realized that I did Ecclesiastes about 3 years ago, so I have to apologize for that. Ecclesiastes 9, and I talked to Jeremy Wilson this afternoon, and he's the one that was very close or knows very many details about that young couple I mentioned in the morning. There were a young fellow that shot his wife. I was wrong. It was 4 months of marriage. Okay, it's 4 months. And so that's the young fellow's. If he serves the least amount of time, what they say should get, he get out when he's 80. So no remorse in any of the court stuff. And his dad took all his life savings and tried to get this kid out of the trouble and lost all that. So that's a shame. Okay, Ecclesiastes 9. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we approach this book, this sermon by Solomon. Help us to see that it's about life under the sun. Help us to recognize that obviously there's more important things in life under the sun. But we still have to deal with it. Help us to understand the ideas of this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is Solomon, the preacher. The word preacher is found 7 times in the 12 chapters. He is giving a sermon. His sermon is focused mainly on life under the sun. On occasion, he will mention God. Okay, but mostly looking at life from under sun. So it's a dangerous book if you're going to try to apply doctrine, okay, as far as New Testament doctrine. Sometimes good preaching isn't good doctrine. Sometimes good doctrine isn't good preaching. Chapter 9 is no different. The first 3 verses, he's dealing with the same thing that's going to happen to everybody. Obviously, he didn't know about the rapture, but everything that's going to happen to all of us is we're going to die. Nothing's going to change that. Science can't change that. Okay, so he's showing the vanity of life under the sun. That's his theme, and he draws us to a conclusion in chapter 12. Okay, and that's what preaching is. It's trying to bring someone to a conclusion. Chapter 9, verse 1, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." Okay, being very precise here. Notice the term that he uses for people in the Old Testament, righteous. Righteous. In the New Testament, we use the word saved. In the Old Testament, righteous and unrighteous, or wicked. In the New Testament, saved or lost. Okay, the reason why he uses those terms is because in the Old Testament, they did not have eternal security. Faith and work system, nobody was born again. Nobody had a permanent dwelling of the Spirit. In fact, they didn't even know that the Spirit of God was a member of the Godhead. So under the Old Testament, the term is righteous. That is the correct term. And a righteous man can forsake his righteousness and become wicked. Ezekiel 18, okay, verse 20 and following. So this is why he writes these things. The Bible is very precise in its writings. So he said the righteous, the wise, their works, and then he mentions love or hatred. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked. Okay, there's the contrast. Righteous and wicked. In the New Testament, you are either in Christ or in Adam, in Christ or in sin. Sometimes you hear people say, well, so-and-so's living in sin. Technically speaking, for a Christian, that's impossible. We're in Christ. One who living in Christ can be sinning. Okay, but they're not in the sin because we've been placed in Christ. In Adam, lost man, in Christ, saved man. In sin, lost man, in Christ, saved man. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 8, 21, he said to those guys, the Pharisees, you're going to die in your sins. Okay, when a man dies in his sins, he's a lost man. He goes to hell. Okay, under the Old Testament, the contrast, righteous and wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. Okay, Old Testament doctrine. As is the good, so is the sinner. Notice the contrast. In the New Testament, are we not all sinners? In the New Testament. Under the Old Testament doctrine, a sinner was limited basically to extreme wickedness. The first time it shows up in the Bible, the word sinner or sinners, Genesis 13:13, dealing with the people in Sodom. Okay, so again, this is how it's used in John 9. We remember the blind man said to the Pharisees when they interrogated him about how he got his eyesight. And he told them two or three times, it's from this man, this man, this man. They said, well, tell us, is he a sinner? And he said, we know it that God heareth not sinners. Old Testament sense. But that's not a true statement, though. God does hear sinners. Proof? The ones on the boat with Noah or Jonah. The ones on Jonah, those men prayed and God heard their prayer with Jonah and the whale. Okay, then it says, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. That phrase found 29 times. There's an evil. That there is one event unto all. Yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. And madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Okay, so that one event, death. That was good. I saw a video of a guy out running an avalanche, skiing, and this guy was so confident where he came on a cliff and did a back flip, landed on his feet and kept going. That is something. I saw another video where the avalanche took the guy. That's not the what time to learn. Okay, so it's in the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness. Okay. The psychologists don't like to admit that. Okay, that's within our heart. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. So the one event happens to all, saved, lost, righteous, wicked, is death. But of course, we're hoping for the uppertaker rather than the undertaker. Verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Okay, so if a man is alive, there's hope. Hope of salvation. In the New Testament, we have to throw an exception in there. What's that exception? Romans 1, a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind, that person with a reprobate mind is living, breathing, walking around, but God has given up on him. Romans 1:24-26. But God is the only one that knows those ones with a reprobate mind. Okay, so again, our doctrine, we establish it by the Apostle Paul. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Nice comment about us being dogs. Okay, we have other nice, beautiful comments, really uplifting. Okay, a dog generally in the Bible is referring to a false prophet. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay, and so that's often in how they work, canine. And wolves in sheep clothing will sniff out a newfound lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ and try to talk them out of their salvation. I've watched this for years. This is one area we are not to ignore. Paul said in Romans 1:13, he said that he would not have you to be ignorant. And he was telling the people in Rome, the believers in Rome, that I have been wanting to come to you, but I have been let hitherto. I've been hindered. I've been delayed. And the reason why that is because the devil knows that if you got a newfound convert, he's lost their soul, but he cannot allow them to become a mature believer because that means there's going to be more folks that he's going to lose their soul. So them new converts often, these wolves in sheep's clothing, a Campbellite, Water Dog, Catholic, JW, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, will sniff them out. They'll smell them out within a month of their salvation and talk them out, or try to talk them out of their salvation, or tell them that our church is the only one that has the right horse tank to save you. Okay, and that's their agreement, is H2O is a matter of salvation. All five groups of that. And I've watched this for years, seen this, okay? And so the thing is, the reason why, you know, I've seen a lot of the Bible, PBI guys, where some of those guys, they got saved and they went to the charismatic route, but they saw through that and then came through that. A lot of times these other churches, charismatics, where somebody gets saved, they get excited about the Lord, and they see, oh, that's the next thing. Oh, I'll go there, thinking that's of God. And if they're really seeking after God, they'll discover, oh, what's going on here, and get out. But often, sadly, they get caught in it. Now, if somebody, quote, got saved coming up through it, I wonder about that, because if they're teaching them you got to get H2O to be saved, they're not saved. So a lot of, and this is a ploy of Satan, sometimes the JWs are saved people. They're just confused under doctrine. If the devil can ruin that, it's just like in nature where the young are the highest mortality rate. And so the same goes in the Christian realm, only in the Christian realm they don't lose their soul in the New Testament. Okay, so he says a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know not that they shall die. Or for the living know that they shall die. Yeah, they know that, but they don't want to think about it. They don't want to dwell on that. And if you start asking them questions, you'll see people will shift the topic. For the living know that they shall die. So at a funeral is the best place to give the gospel. Okay, at funeral, and for young couples when they have their first or second baby. That's a very tender time in their lives. Okay, and so, but yet, how does it go with funerals? Okay, it's probably, if they'll think about that. I can remember one funeral of one of the uncles I went to, one of the cousins said, boy, you just don't know when you're going to go. And that's true. He was thinking. How long he thought after that, who knows? And so, the living know this, but yet we want to put it off. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Okay, for the dead don't know not anything. Is that true? No, they know what's going on. In fact, after death, you know more than you were when you're alive. But when you're looking at a dead person from life under the sun, there he is dead, they don't know anything. And that's how he's viewing it. Where we have these parallel universe right beside us. Parallel physical, parallel spiritual. And it wasn't that Jesus, you know, would walk through a wall. He would step out from the spiritual realm into the physical realm because he's right there. If God would open all our eyes and we would step and look into the spiritual realm, we'd be shocked with what we see. Sometimes when people are on drugs, that is a means of stepping into that spiritual realm. And that's not meant for us to be doing. Okay, and so that's where it says in Colossians that the Lord has created all things, the visible and invisible. So upon death, some of us have, you read accounts, I've read accounts of people having heart surgery and they hovered above the surgeon and listened. Told him what color tie he had on, told him what he said, why did he say such and such to the nurse, why did he tickle my feet when I was under anesthesia? I mean, what is that? That God, for some reason, allowed their soul to step out and overlook, but the cord was not broken. Song of Solomon, or is it Ecclesiastes? I think it's Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6. Ecclesiastes 12 is practically describing the dying process of the body, the aging and dying process of the body. And verse 6 says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken. That silver cord, that's that cord that attaches between our physical body and our soul, like the umbilical cord. There's a song in a hymn book. I know it talks about the silver cord being broken, and it's referring to death. When that is like when the baby is born and the placenta comes out and they cut the cord. That is a separation of mother and child. Okay, but this cutting of this cord is a part of that death process. And so that idea of that goes more into the spiritual realm. So when he says the dead know not anything, technically they do. Lost people and saved people. Why? Because now they see both physical and spiritual world. Neither have they any more a reward. Now that's true. Well, partially, come to think of it. Okay, where a person, come to think of it more, that is not true either. It's because if you leave some things behind, okay, words that you've expressed, a book that you've written, a poem that you've written, converts that you have led to Christ, tracts that you've published, after you're gone, cassette tapes, things like that, like J. Vernon McGee. Is he the one that goes through the Bible in 5 years? J. Vernon McGee? He's still living. I mean, he's still getting rewards because his children are passing his things through the radio broadcast. Lester Roloff is still getting rewards. He's still on the radio. And so after we're dead, if you leave some spiritual things behind, usually in the form of words, but it can be in form of a person, then your rewards are still building. Even when you're in heaven, you can kind of sit there, oh, ting, ting, oh, another one, ting, ting, oh, another ting, ting, praise the Lord. Okay, and so technically neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. That's generally true. People forget. Except for the immediate family, you know, often they just forget. And even at that, we move on. Verse 6, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Sort of kind of leaning on one side, isn't he? One positive love and two negative, hatred and envy. That perishes with that person. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Well, if you're limited to life under the sun, that's true. But if you live with life above the sun, that's not true. Verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. Drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Okay, wine in the context could be new wine, could be old wine. So it doesn't really say either way here. Okay, but God now accepteth thy works. So here we got God mentioned, where God accepts the works of a man when he is fulfilling God's works, as far as the Bible says. Verse 8, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. This is a common saying where people say cleanliness is the next to godliness, which is not totally true, but yet an organized, you know, organized keeping things clean or whatnot is just good character. But even at that, trying to keep, you know, like verse 8, you know, have some good hygiene and things like that. Now, let thy garments be always white. Does that mean we got to wear white all the time? We've come like the Mormons, get that special holy underwear and wear all that stuff. You know, now the thing about white apparel is this about white clothes, and I'm not saying that that's all you should wear, is that they don't have the dyes in them. And dyes can be absorbed into your body because your largest organ that you have is your skin. And what is placed on your skin can be absorbed into your body. Okay, and so there you can go with that a lot. And Ash was writing on her hand, giving a note, and somebody said to her, you shouldn't write on your hand. And she looked at me, what do you think of all those tattoos? Oh, I never thought of that. I don't understand why those tattoos aren't absorbed into the body. But ink will. I don't know, somehow they don't have non-absorbers. I don't know how that works. I knew one guy that had his wife's name tattooed here until he got divorced, and he had to put the other one over here, and then he had to put the third one here. That's a problem. Okay, so verse 8, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Now, can you imagine Solomon saying that? Which one, Solly?
Well, I wish I only had one, to be quite honest with you.
Okay, but that's a good practical advice. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity. Under the sun, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So, good advice there. Learn to, you know, try to give and take in these things. People say, so-and-so annoys me. Well, you annoy them too, probably. So-and-so stinks. Well, you probably stink too. I know I do. You know, different race, they say this race stinks. Yeah, and we feel they stink. You go into a motel, you smell it. Oh, boy. You know, and all that stuff. Everybody's different. And so if some people, they get under your skin, well, maybe we get under their skin. And so you just try to live joyfully with people. In Romans chapter 12, it says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. That's the goal. That's the goal. Some folks don't let you do that. We was in a church in Colorado Springs, and been there 2.5 years, and I watched 9 families, staff families, good people leave, all left unhappy. And I observed that, and the preacher didn't allow them to leave happy. So I told my wife, I'm determined we're going to be the first to leave happy. We didn't get it accomplished. The pastor would not allow that to be accomplished. My one friend thinks he got it accomplished after several years. He'd been there for several years, multiple years, and he finally did get the preacher's blessing to leave. He started a church in Ohio, or in Iowa, and somebody of their kind heart gave him a computer for his new church. That's a nice thing. And the preacher back in Colorado happened to hear it. He heard that he got a new computer for his ministry in Iowa. And a preacher called him up. He said, how do you know I didn't need that computer? He was mad about it. And now he lost the good graces. I mean, I tell you. Some folks you just can't live peaceably with. So that's verse 9. Live joyfully. Verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now this is a sad one that Americans have lost, is craftsmanship. If you're going to do something, do it with your might. My dad's often pointed this out to me, where we'll see a building and it'll be slapped up. And look at that. He said, it only takes a little extra time to make that look nice. And for years, down in the Rensselaer house on the Buncombe Road, I had a lower part in the basement, and I had this tube was plugging up on me where it pumped the water out, and then it'd flood my basement, and I would just, you know, Afro-engineer it, as they say, and flooded again, and flooded again. Finally, ding dong, do it right. I finally took the time to do it right and never had a problem again. I could have avoided a lot of stuff, but I just did it right the first time. But how does it work with the Amish? With the Amish, if it works with, if you keep it together with baling wire, that's a good thing. If you can keep it together with duct tape, that's the best thing. Okay, but still the idea, when you have a task, do it right. Especially for the Lord. Okay, if you're going to teach, like in Sunday school, be there on time. Do it right. Do your best. Okay, I mean, it's worthy of it. Now, granted, you know, there's sometimes you can be an over-perfectionist. Okay, Jan's father, when he put in the receptacles, the light receptacles, The screws, the two screws, he always made sure they were always up and down. And then when he put the faceplate on it, always up and down. Why? Because if you got moisture on it, it would go through it and not rust it. You know how I did the house down there? I made sure, if you look at mine, they're almost always up and down. I got that from Papa. Okay, that's perfection. Now, sometimes you can go overboard. Okay, you try to have a balance, but that's craftsmanship. So in verse 10, man, you're going to do something, do it with your might. You know, this is a good reason for justifying driving fast on the highway. Do it with all thy might. I'm not saying use that with a police officer, but... Okay, but still. Now, in the New Testament, we could use the Colossians 3:1, where it says, "What shall thou doest, do heartily as unto the Lord." But craftsmanship is sadly lost in America. You know, craftsmanship of products and things like that, being very precise. Because now in America, people have become consumers. You know that if you buy electrical product, you know, a radio or something, it's going to cost you more to get it fixed, throw it out and get something else. Okay, but you know, a lot of things we want to do it with our might, do our best at things. If it's worthy of it, do the best. If it's not worthy of it, then don't do it at all. Or if you can get out of it. Okay, good practical, verse 10. That's just good practical living. And if an individual approaches their job like that, they're not going to want a job. People nowadays have no character. And if you doubt that, go to anybody who's a manager of a fast food chain. And they will tell you it is an absolute mess to try to keep work. And if a kid just shows up, that's a miracle in itself. But a lot of them show up and they're stoned out of their gourd. But, you know, the homeschool children raised in this country, if they're taught to work, there are companies that would scarf them up and want to keep them, because that's hard to find. And so that's just being conscientious, working hard, doing what you're told. Boy, that right there is enough to get a man a job. Okay, that's good advice from the Solomon there. Verse 11, he says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift." I guess that would go against my driving fast. Okay, "that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." Okay, time and chance. Chance. A Calvinist would have a hard time with that word. Okay, "that the race is not to the swift." This Christian life that we are running is not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon. I remember going to Hiles Anderson. They had the Amen section, and I can remember watching these young guys hoot and holler, yell and scream, and all that stuff. Fine and dandy. It's entertaining. But when you're all alone, and you got a little church in the hollers of Kentucky, and you've got 15 people there, they're not going to stand in a pew hoot and hollering. They're just not going to do it. And you got to have your own spirituality. And sadly, a lot of those that are hoot and hollering at that time, when they get out into work, they quit because they're too much on emotions. I would much rather observe an older man, 60s, 65, 70, give a quiet amen who has been faithful to God for years. It's not all excitement, it's just good old steady. Why, that son has been faithful. The one I can remember is Brother Mangus down in Louisville, Kentucky. Just good, steady man. I don't know if anybody remember when he preached here. Probably Dad would be the only one. Remember, Brother Mangus preached here years and years ago. I had arranged, they were between one of the pastors, and they had an assistant, and he was wanting to be the pastor, and the deacons had told him, "Don't you even think about being a pastor." But he didn't kind of listen to that, and so He was preaching, and then I had an afternoon service, and I mentioned to my dad, Brother Mangus was going to be there, and so they had an evening service at 6 o'clock, and I said, he'd be willing to preach if you want. And so he asked the assistant, and he said, no. So, okay, we accepted that. Well, the assistant gets laryngitis Sunday morning. So Brother Mangus came and preached. And the folks that heard him said they haven't heard anything like that in years. Brother Mangus just gave a very simple message. Good man. And it's the race is not to the swift. It's just got, we got a steady prod on. And when you run a marathon, I've never run a marathon. Anybody run a marathon? Oh, you have? Yeah, you have. I can see that. Ben Smoker's big on running marathons. And he says, I love to beat myself. He even got his little boy, Lindsay, what's the little guy's name? His oldest little boy, he runs small marathon, five Ks with him. And, oh, running a marathon. I ran cross country. That was bad enough. 2.5 miles. 26 miles. They're nuts. I just read about a 100-year-old man running a marathon. Well, he obviously had to be walking a lot of it. Or electric wheelchair, I don't know, but that's amazing. But that's what the Christian life is. It's a marathon. It is not a 100-yard dash. Nor the battle to the strong. Okay, nor the battle to the strong. Often, the young generation is going to show their muscles and beat something to death. Us older generation, we try to use leverage. Neither yet bread to the wise. Bread picturing the Word of God. Wise, it looks like in this context, would be worldly wise, because often they're not as wise as we think they should be. Nor yet riches to men of understanding. Often great inventors are terrible marketers. Kevin Trudeau is a great marketer. He knows how to market things. He knows how to tease you with an idea. And to get the complete idea, he'll tease you with about 90%. In order to get the 10% that you might need, you got to buy into his system. That's a marketer. A great inventor often is not a good marketer. Yet riches to the men of understanding. You see, the marketer is the one to get the riches. The inventor often dies very poorly. Nor yet favor to men of skill. Look at that one in politics. Favor to very corrupt men in politics. Favor from God is different. Okay, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So in many cases, it's the opportunities that's been given to a per time and chance, by chance. For the believer there, the Lord is directly involved in our lives, and often the coincidences of life is God working. But that time and chance, that's a problem for a Calvinist to deal with. Verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time. Okay, generally that is true. There are some folks that God has revealed to them when they're close to death that they're going to die, but very few. For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. This is often what happens in war. Okay, and this can happen in any age, and we've been quite fortunate. Okay, but if we had lived in another country, you could be at the wrong time and wrong place and get shot and killed. Caught in a cross line. You can be in Chicago in the wrong place at the wrong time and get shot. Or in Gary. Okay, and so sometimes, that's the thing is you have to be alert. Being in a country, you know, and some folks don't lock their doors, but being in a country, we tend to get secure with things. But country folk, when you go in a city, you can't trust anybody. You have to observe everywhere you go. If you go up to that mall, that South Lake Mall, you have to be on alert. Okay, and you have to be like the squirrel in your backyard trying to get the nut, watching out for the dog. And if you're not alert to these things, if you go into foreign countries, one guy I knew, he was in the Philippines. He was there in the Philippines, and he saw this man set his bag down, and a Filipino walked by and just grabbed a bag and kept running and going. And the guy never saw it. And he said to himself, the man observed that, said to himself, that's the place I want to live. Not that he has intentions of stealing, it's just a place he wants to be alert to. But in those cultures, that's not theft. If it's an animal, it's just like the one chicken taking the food from another chicken. But, you know, that's how that thing goes, and you got to watch that. I tell you, when you travel abroad, make sure you got your stuff and you're checking at all times, and you know your passport and everything. You can't trust anyone or anything. If you go to Israel, you better figure out the currency so fast because they'll rip you off as quick as anything. Because I watched them do it, and then I'd hey, oh sorry, yeah. Okay, and so we have to be alert. We have to be alert. We have to be vigilant. Now, on that one right there, we need to be vigilant on our Bible more than anything. Okay, verse 13 and 18 all kind of goes together. One thought here. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemeth great unto me, that there was a little city and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it, besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. That's sad. That is sad to me. You forget the benefits others have done for you. Now, I don't know what this city is. Okay, I use 2 Samuel 20, verse 16, but it's hard to try to pin that down. Solomon's saying he observed this. Then he said this in verse 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Okay, in the political world, a poor man's wisdom, by the name of Ron Paul, is despised. And they don't listen to him. And his words will be found to be true. Wisdom is better than strength. This is why the quarterback gets paid more than the lineman. Wisdom is better than strength. Okay, this is where the youth tend toward strength, the elderly tend toward wisdom. A wise young man will listen to the elderly. But this is not taught in the churches. Our culture is pathetic on that. And the Bible is very adamant on that. Verse 17, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. The words of the wise men are heard in quiet because they don't have the money to put it out there. More than the cry of him that ruleth among fools, state education. That's an oxymoron. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much good. That right there is a very sad comment. One sinner destroyeth much good. The Antichrist is going to destroy a lot of people. One sinner destroyeth much good. There's multiple cases of that in the Bible. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Why is it on the right side of the aisle they're so quick to go to war, but yet they won't send their own kids? Wisdom's better than that. And one sinner, the guy at the top, destroyeth much good. The clown in the White House sends a bunch of good young men to fight his battles for him. Or he's a puppet, the Illuminati's battles. And then he just live on like nothing ever happened. So from 13 to 18, he's dealing with the subject of wisdom. When you run to James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18 also. Yeah, I think that one's 13 to 18. You have a contrast between wisdom, worldly wisdom, and the wisdom that descendeth down from above. James, yeah, it is 13:18 also. Parallel match. Okay, we'll stop there and let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray, thank you for this Sermon of Solomon. We're down now to three chapters. I just pray you'd help us recognize his words, recognize the sermon about life under the sun, and help us to live our lives above the sun. In Jesus' name, amen.